All right, friends, if you have your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you read your Bible on, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 38. While you're turning there or getting there, I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 12 to 17. Followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to be like. This is a passage that almost every wedding that I perform, I read it, almost every single one. If I miss it, it's because I forgot it. But this is one of the key ones because I feel like even in marriages, this, if we would just do these things, married folk, if we would do this and live like this, we would see the blessing of God because of our obedience to what it is that he calls us to be, not just to do, but to be. Friends, we're supposed to be different. So Jesus makes us different so that we are different. And yet, don't you still feel this battle? I bring this up. I've asked this question before. Who here, by show of hands, how many of you like gossip when it's not about you? It's like, how many guys like to lie? I'm just joking. But it's like, we kind of like, have you heard about? No, but it's not about me, right? There's this battle against the flesh. Do you ever find yourself wanting to do things that go against what God says? Well, that's the battle we're going to continue to have until the day that we die. Temptations are going to come. The way that we react to situations, I've learned my first reaction usually is not exactly the way that Jesus would go. And I'm still asking the Lord, would you make it so that I don't have to slow down, think, pray, and then move forward? I want my first reaction to be so spirit-filled and so drenched by his grace and the way that Jesus is, that my first reaction is like his. Friends, I'm not there yet. And so when I read this list, I sit and go, can anyone really do this? What I like is that Paul would actually say this to a bunch of Christians. It's like a reminder to a bunch of Christians in Colossae. He says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, now he's just going to sum up the whole thing, because this is who we're supposed to be. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I look at that list and I'm reminded we're supposed to be different, Christians. Church, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to feel different. And so this morning, before we get into Matthew 5, starting verse 38, start back in verse 3. We go back to the Beatitudes, and don't worry, I'm going to read through them all. It's not one per week like it was before when we went through it, but we're going to go, let me just read through it. He says, blessed are. Friends, if you want to experience the blessed life of Jesus, then we have to live the way that Jesus lived. It's not just do what he says, it's also learn the rhythms and how Jesus lived. So when we look through the pages of Scripture, there'll be times where he would go into the synagogue, which was his normal thing when everyone else would go there. There's also times that he would get alone with the Lord. He'd get alone with the Lord for hours. There's times, according to the Scriptures, he would spend all night with the Father in prayer, in communion. The church in Acts chapter 2 was committed to the prayers. You say, well, why would it be plural? Because for the Jewish people, they prayed every day, 9 in the morning, noon, and about 3 p.m. They were committed to the prayers. Jesus would have prayed the same thing. He would have prayed the same times, but then he would go away on his own. So what if we learned the rhythm of Jesus? You also find Jesus where he rests. Friends, I can't encourage you more than now that I've begun to apply and actually live a Sabbath, to live a day where I take a day of rest. I can tell you from experience, it does something for you. And somebody say, Brian, you don't know my schedule. I know I don't know your schedule, but God does. God knows your schedule. And do you think that at some point, like in the Old Testament, when God said, I want you to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, that he looked at them and go, but not you, you're busy. Don't you do it. I'm just gonna give you extra strength to just tear loose and just go nuts. What if he's sitting there going, I want you to rest. Would you take a break? Like, what if God's going, I want you to trust me in this. I've got this. But you got to take a break, which means I have to make decisions and prepare myself for the Sabbath. And so mine, Sunday's about 6 until Monday's about 6, give or take. If it's 5 to 5 or 6 to 6, it's just my time to just be alone. I want to learn the rhythms so I can experience a blessed life, the abundant life that Jesus promised. So he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, does anybody else read that list and hear it and go, okay, I don't know if they're there yet. I don't know that I'm gonna sit there and go, I'm gonna rejoice when I'm persecuted. I'm just gonna celebrate just to the moon. Because that's not my natural reaction. But doesn't the Bible say this, that anyone who desires to live a holy life will be persecuted? It's going to happen. So what should my response be? No, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I'll let them know. If they come up at me, man, I'm coming right back at them. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. So then in that moment, we have to decide, who did we surrender to? Did we surrender to Jesus, or did we invite him to surrender to us? See, when we surrender to Jesus, we take on a new what? We take on a new identity. We take on a new way of life. We take on new perspectives. He changes us completely. And then we have to continually fight against the things that are so natural to us. See, the Beatitudes are descriptions of what kingdom heaven people look like. This is what we're supposed to be like. And then there's this whole new way of life, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The old has passed away. The new has come. Friends, it should be noticeable. But did anyone else get a little frustrated this last week? And you sit there and at the end of the week go, why'd I get mad over that? Was it worth it? Guys, there's still a little bit of a temper in me. And I hate it. And I'm trying with everything I have. God, would you just show me? How do I change this? Or to submit. It's like dying to my old ways, dying to the way that I think and the way that I naturally am. I want to die to that every day so I can live the way that Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus, he seemed to have the rhythm, and he also made an impact on thousands of people, and then that thousands of people then impacts the world. Guys, there's a world that is looking at followers of Jesus and wondering, are you any different than us, or are you just the same as us, but a little bit more moral? Guys, it should be so evident because we've been changed. We've been changed and made different by Jesus. And so what will we followers of Jesus look like? We jump into Matthew 5, verse 38, says this, you have heard that it was said, everyone's heard this one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And how many of you like that verse? Man, someone pops in the cheek, pop them back. Someone knocks out a tooth, you knock it back. Or they knock out a tooth, you go for four. Just to leave like that little gap right there. Just take them all out. Like it's almost like, oh my gosh, I get to retaliate. Like this is the moment to fight, right? See, an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, this was a widespread ancient Near Eastern law of retaliation. This was kind of common in that day. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. See, in Israel, this principle was enforced by a court. There's a court of law. The court is the one that legalized vengeance. So this is how they applied it. But it was never applied to personal vengeance. So it was the government's responsibility, the court's responsibility to apply justice, but it was never, hey, individually, you can do it. That was not the intent of the law that was given. So when you come back to this, Matthew 5, 38, look at it again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you. And friends, whenever you see Jesus say that, you've heard this, but I'm telling you. You've heard this, you've thought this, you've always thought you just kind of go back and go after the person. What the Pharisees, the religious leaders had done is they'd taken something that was supplied to the courts, this is how we apply justice, and now they've made it personal and they made it legalistic. And if we're really honest, even as followers of Jesus who are in grace, don't we like rules a little bit? Wouldn't it be nice if you just lived by rules? All of them are set out, just do. And maybe some of you sit there and go, that's exactly how I live and there's order. Okay, there's order. But what if Jesus is actually inviting us into the freedom of grace? And there are rules and there are commandments, But there's also principles that we're supposed to find within the scriptures so that we can take those principles and apply them to situations as they come back or come up to us, looking at the full counsel of God according to his word. And so when Jesus says, but I say to you, this is it, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What? No. Guys, I didn't go, some of you guys know this, I started karate when I was 9, got my black belt when I was 15, kept going until I was about 18 or 19, and then I stopped. At no point did the instructor say this. You get slapped or punched in the right cheek, just stand up and give him the left. I was never sparring. You didn't get trophies for getting hit the most. Nothing. Like we were just saying, go get him, and you just drop him as quick as you can. That was my mentality. But here comes Jesus going, hey, someone slaps you on the right cheek, give him your left one also. And some may say, Brenton, like I say, it's just not my personality. Back me into a corner, I'll come out swinging. I would ask anyone like that, because that's my personality. You back me into a corner, push me too hard, I'm gonna come right back at you. But I don't wanna be like me. And I confess that God's still having to work that out of me. I like trash talking. I don't even notice, I'm a little, I got a little bit of it in me. I like it. Do you like it? Some of you are like, I don't speak like that. I bless people. I know I wanna be like you, but I'm not there yet. There's a little trash talk in me still. But at other times it's pride. I can feel it welling up. Someone says something, it's like, and I'm gonna make sure you know I won. It's like I go right back at them. So guys, I know what I'm naturally like, but I don't wanna be like I don't wanna live naturally. I wanna live how Jesus calls me to live because I've been changed. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. What's that mean? I mean, I didn't literally die. It means what I said this, when I surrendered my life to Jesus and the picture that happens with baptism. Now the baptism doesn't save me, but the baptism is this outward expression of this inward change that's happened to me. But when I went under the water, I'm saying I'm dying with Christ. I'm dying to my old life. And then I'm coming out of the water and I'm resurrected to new life. I'm resurrected in Jesus. So it's not like go down, come out, you're wet, dry off, and then you can just be you. Because now you and God are good because you took a bath. Guys, that's not it. There's so much symbolism behind it. I'm not living according to my own ways. And when I come out, I'm living according to Christ. My old ways are dead. My new ways are now the way that I live. I've been resurrected with him and there's this new life that God has given to me. Does that make sense? So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Not me anymore, it's him. And he says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, by faith. What is faith? Everyone's practicing faith. You all are sitting down because you believed whatever you're sitting on would hold you. My faith should be seen. To live by faith in Jesus means that I will live a life of obedience to him. So the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God. My devotion is to him. First and foremost, all about him who loved me. This is his part, who loved me and gave himself for me. So even if I just apply that last part, and I apply, how do I live this out, God? How do I live by faith? If you're gonna love me, then give yourself out for others. If you wanna love people, then you give yourself out for people. You serve them, you care for them, you're generous toward them, because that's what Jesus did for us. And that's how God has been toward us. So I'm back to verse 39 again. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. But that phrase, do not resist the one who is evil, doesn't that sound like, man, we're just gonna get beat up? Is that what it means? No. The word resist there means to be hostile toward or to be opposed or to set oneself against. It means this, it's, remember the question, it's connected to that attitude of retaliation. And so what Jesus is saying, going, hey, someone insults you. Guys, for someone to slap you on the right cheek in that culture was the worst insult. It was the worst insult because to be hit on your right cheek, they either have to hit you with their left, pardon how disgusting it is, your left hand is the hand that you would use after you went to the bathroom to clean up. So either they smacked your right cheek with that one and you're going, uh-uh, or they took their right hand and backhand you. And in that culture, that was the grievous insult you could ever do to someone. And so when Jesus says, man, this insult has happened, it's the worst that you could experience them, just stand up and give them the other one. It's like, your insults don't mean anything because I'm different. I'm changed. I know who I am in Jesus. I know the identity that he's given to me. Someone insults you, let them. Guys, why does it hurt so much? Remember that phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but you remember the rest of it? The words will never. Is there a greater lie ever than that one? We tell the kids, just say this. It's just going to cover you. Sticks and stones. Did anyone ever use it as a kid? Like, you look at the person who said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but my mom says the words will never hurt me. And then when you're done, you go off and you cry because it hurt, right? How is it the words from another person who is just like us are so painful? I've confessed this before, I think, and if you don't remember it, I'm really praying that you will comfort me afterwards. In sixth grade, some of you guys remember this? The staff always hear this. Sixth grade, Beata Szabo, that was her name, Beata Szabo, Foothill Christian School. We never got to wear shorts, ever. Never got to wear shorts to school, always pants. Except for like two or three days a year. And I wore shorts. And Beata and I didn't get along real well. We just kind of left each other alone. But I remember getting ready to go out morning recess, not like before classes start. I'm standing at the door and she comes up. She goes, you know what? I'm like, oh, fight time, what? She goes, your knees look like you swallowed two avocados whole and they got stuck there. Creative, right, Bo? Oh, us Christian school kids, we suck at trash talk. She threw that out at me. I'm like, and this is my only comment, because I was so taken back by that. I'm like, what? And I was like, you are. I think it was from that moment on, I will never lose trash talk again, because I got jacked up that morning. Guys, I'm 49 now. I still remember her saying, you look like you swallowed two avocados whole. They got stuck in your knees. And every time I wear shorts, I'm just joking. There's nothing. why is a sixth grade kid, when she says that, do I sit and go, no? And then like looking down and going, oh my gosh, I got guacamole knees. Like, what is this? Like, for some reason, it's just stuck. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And yet they do, don't they? They hurt. But then when we know who we really are, friends, I have no issue wearing shorts. I'd wear shorts on a Sunday morning, but I don't know if any of you are ready for that just yet. Of course, now I'm afraid you're gonna start sending me avocados, but it's like, I'm past that one. But words, I wanna get to the point where I'm so secure in who I know Jesus has made me to be that anyone can have an opinion of me. But so long as I'm living according to the scriptures and striving for the applause of heaven that God is pleased, then so what? Like, honestly, you mortal person, think this about me, but so long as my Jesus applauds, is there a danger with that? Absolutely. It means that what if all of a sudden I just become arrogant and I don't listen to the counsel of other people? We don't go to that place. But if a person has this insult, what's my response supposed to be? Jack them up. Get it back. Go a little bit harder so they know to back up a little bit more. Or does Jesus just say, offer me your other cheek? Just do that. Eugene Peterson words it this way. He says, don't hit back at all. And so we start from the stance of being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So instead of fighting back, what do? We turn the other cheek. We give it to him. We just say, okay, you say that, am I fine? Here's the other cheek. Let me face you instead of retaliate against you. One last story. I remember when I was a youth pastor and this passage, and I just preached it. And it might have been that night. And I just started at Purpose Church in Pomona. I had less than a year. Youth group was over. It was such a fun time. I was inside talking to some of the kids. Some of the kids were outside, didn't know that what they were doing. But a couple of the guys, they saw these gangbangers walking down the street, kind of far away. And one of them yells out at them. And says this, oh, look at me, I'm a big old gangbanger. So I'm inside just going, we had a great worship time, just joking and laughing. The kid, some kid comes running and goes, Brian, you got to get out there right now. I'm like, what? Like, what's going on? So I go and kind of says, one of our kids is almost going to get jumped. And I'm like, bolt, and I'm running. Because then all the parents are in the parking lot. And you don't want that to be one of the first things that parents think of the youth pastor. I'm going to drop my child off and let them get jumped. So I'm running. I come around the corner and I see these two guys coming up on me, these two kids, and the kids are kind of backing up. And I come running at them, and I was about 60 pounds heavy, which worked in my favor at the time. And so as I come running up, I'm all huffing about. And the kid, they start to back up, and they're just standing there. There's still some parents, and they're watching the whole thing. Me against two. Here we go. Game time. I'm like, oh, here we go. Come on, come on, come on. This is it. This is it. They just, it's almost like they start pulling out their phones. Ah, look at this. This is about to happen. I'm like, where's my backup? So all of a sudden, this is what's going through my mind. I just preached, turn the other cheek. I'm like, this is the worst night to ever preach this. Because I'm going to get jacked up. So in my head, I saw slow motion. Like if you get punched in the right cheek, just turn quickly, give him the left. And then after that, just jack him up. Then it'll be a teachable moment for all the youth. They'll go, don't mess with him. When he says lights out of camp, shut up. The kid starts fronting on me, start cussing me out. I didn't even do anything. I just came around the corner sweating. That's it. That's all I did. He tells me what he's going to do to me. Wasn't really nice words. He made fun of my knees. I'm just joking. And I don't know why. In fact, when he says, do you want me to you up? And I was like, I really don't. I really don't want you to do that. That's all I said. And for some reason, they walked away. And I looked at those two kids in my youth group. And I lovingly, but directly, told them to get inside. And they never did that again, which I was so thankful for. And I drove home going, was that the right application? Turn the cheek, come back, and then bam, and then just go for it. I look at this now. I'm thankful that Jesus in that moment did what was necessary, that that didn't have to happen. What I'm thankful for is that he's doing a work in me that I'm not there yet when it comes to insults and these retaliation thing, but I'm getting there. And I'm praying that you are too as you continue to move forward. Don't retaliate. Guys, we don't ever retaliate in a just way. We're always retaliating to push them further back than we were pushed. Guys, we shouldn't trust ourselves with that. We don't handle it correctly. In fact, it's not just a New Testament concept that Jesus kind of made up. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 30, it says, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. The New Living Translation translates it this way, and accept the insults of their enemies. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Friends, we must strive to be peacemakers because we follow the Prince of Peace. For those of you who like to be argumentative and you do it well, you need to ask yourself, are you a peacemaker? And if you are not a peacemaker, then do not expect the blessed side of life. And in that moment, do not picture that Jesus in that, first and foremost, I know he says blessed are the peacemakers, but I also have the prophetic role right now. I'm just gonna rip into them. Friends, first and foremost, we move always first to peacemaking, whatever it takes. And if people insult us, they insult us. Okay, and my response should be what? Offer them back. Here's relationship. I'm looking right back at you. I won't retaliate. Verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. Eugene Peterson makes a statement about that verse. He says, if anyone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. That is not the first response that I have. And then here comes Jesus saying, this is what I want you to do. Now here's the thing, tunic, what's a tunic? Tunic's the undershirt. Just the undershirt, it's like what everyone would have. But the cloak, friends, this is the outerwear, and for many, this is their home, this is their bedding. This is all they own. Do you realize that the Old Testament, God had actually put this into place? It's like you can't, let me just read it. Chapter 22, start verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as collateral, like they owe you something, return it to him before sunset, for it is his only covering. It is the clothing for his body. What will he sleep in? And if he cries out to me, this is God speaking, if he cries out to me, I will listen because I am gracious. It's like if they owe you money, it's like, well, you can have my cloak. You can have it for the day, but you give it back to them so they can sleep in it. Guys, this is how serious it was. So most people weren't suing for, hey, I want your undershirt. It just wasn't the norm. But Jesus is using this extreme. Hey, if they sue you for everything you have, hey, gift wrap the cloak also. Why? You're going to show grace. He said, they go, I don't know if I can do that. I don't think I could either. And we keep trusting the Lord to turn us into who he wants us to be. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. See whether or not this is naturally who you are. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Oh, just stop there for just a second. Never avenge yourselves, but don't we love the movies, The Avengers? But don't avenge yourself. But don't we kind of live vicariously through those who do it so we feel a little better? Like, I didn't do it, but they did it, and I lived through them, and I feel so much better. He says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to what? Leave it to the wrath of God.
Dang.
Like, God is still involved in it. Even when I've been wronged, and say I've responded correctly, and I've done what I was supposed to do, but it just feels like they're getting away with it. Then in that moment, we still have to trust that God is still a just God, that God has vengeance and will punish, and that we trust him in his time, and we trust him that he has purposes that are greater than ours. He says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written. He goes back to what the scriptures say in the Old Testament. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Trust me. I'll take care of it. You may not see it now, but I will avenge you. Man, I don't know about you. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. Because what, especially if it's on another person, like if I'm waiting for a person to do something, it's like, what if they don't come through? But when it comes to God, you never have to worry if he will come through because he's already done the work and we're just catching up to it. I use this phrase often. He's lived out your tomorrows, friends. He knows what he's doing. He's already lived it out. Trust him. It's hard. He goes on to say, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, when all we think about is how we can retaliate, I promise you this, you will never experience peace, ever. It won't happen. You leave it to God. You leave it to him. And you trust him to come through when he desires to do so. Friends, he hasn't forgotten. He never has. He never will. He will come through. When you look at Joseph in the book of Genesis, remember this is the great relationship he had with his siblings. They sell him into slavery because he annoys the crud out of them. He's a 17-year-old kid who had these dreams saying, hey, this dream, y'all are gonna worship me, but you're gonna bow down to me one day. This is gonna be sick. I love this. He had the favorite coat, like his dad. You know that Joseph was the favorite. Dad gave him a coat. None of the other brothers had a coat like that. So they sit there and go, oh, here he's coming. Here he's, what should we do? Let's kill him. No, let's not do that. Let's sell him. There's some issues there. There's some counseling that they probably should have gone through. We forgot to that point. Let's sell him. And they did. So he's in slavery, and then he's doing incredible things for his master, where the master has left him in charge of everything of his household except for his wife. Leave my wife alone. And of course he would, and Potiphar knew that he would. But then Potiphar, whatever her name was, she like looks at him one day and goes, man, he's hot. And starts making moves on him. He keeps putting, no, 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 no. And all of a sudden, when they're alone, she goes up and grabs him and says, come to bed with me. He's like, no, it's like, I can't. And he just leaves his, if it has outer clothes, or just runs and take, like his clothes fall off. And he runs out saying, I'm not gonna do that. And then she accuses him of trying to rape her. And Potiphar believes it and puts him into prison. Like, at what point do you sit there and go, God, seriously? I haven't done anything. The warden puts him in charge of the whole prison because everything that Joseph did, God blessed because God was with him. And you see that repeated in the book of Genesis. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. And so everything was entrusted to him because the Lord was with him. And all of a sudden, there's some need. I'm going to fast forward. Dreams happen. Pharaoh finds out that Joseph can interpret dreams. He goes and interprets a dream saying there's this famine coming. Friends, 13 years after he was sold into slavery, God comes through and makes him number two in the whole land of Egypt. The only one more powerful than Joseph was Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the only one. 13 years later. And God gave Joseph the wisdom on knowing what to do and told him, this is exactly what you're going to do. You're going to do these things so that when the famine hits, there's no issue here. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. He sets it up perfect. Then the famine hits. 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. So then that the brothers show up because they need to buy some food from Egypt. Fast forward, can you imagine? Oh, how many of you have been waiting for this day? Oh, like 20 years in the make. He's like, oh, I'm going to just jack you up. You don't even recognize me. He plays them with a little bit. Just read the passage. He plays with their minds a little bit. And then he reveals himself to them at some point. And they're shocked. But he says this in chapter 50, verse 20. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Meant what for good? His being sold into slavery, how his brothers treated him, him being wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, him going to prison, him then getting an opportunity to reveal to Pharaoh what was to come, and then being placed into the position where God meant, you meant that for evil, and God meant it, took it for good. Friends, we may not like the timetable of God, but I promise you this, he hasn't forgotten, and he's coming through. He hasn't forgotten, and he's coming through. What do we do in the meantime? We wait, and we stay faithful. We wait, and we stay faithful. That's all Joseph did. He waited, and he stayed faithful. And there was never a point where God said, Joseph, this is what I'm going to give you one day. Nope. He just waited, and he stayed faithful. Did he want to get out of prison? Absolutely, he wanted to get out of prison. He waited, and he stayed faithful, and God came through. As I often say, I say it again, if you don't see God's good in it yet, it's because he's not done with it yet. If you don't see God's good in it yet, it's because he's not finished with it yet. You hang in there. I wish I could say that by the end of this message, it's going to happen. And maybe for some it will, but maybe for others, it's gonna take some years. But in all of it, I promise you this, that full life that God has promised to you, he is going to make it full, whether mountaintops or valleys. Going on to verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Test system doesn't seem like a big deal, right? You might have to use a little bit of gas. That extra mile will cost you, I don't know, $75 for filling up your tank. I'm just joking. But it's like, okay, I can handle this. This is okay. But guys, you realize that in this day when Jesus says it, the Roman law permitted soldiers and other officials to require people to carry a burden or to carry their load for 1 mile. So say I'm going this direction and they're coming this way. Don't get eye contact. Don't look in. Don't. And they say, Brian, come here. Carry this. I'm going this way. Carry it for a mile. And you're like, I just walked a mile. They say, carry it a mile. And they could do that along the way to every single person that they came in contact with. And it was in law. And here's what Jesus says. They require 1 mile. Just drop it at their feet, spit in their toes, and walk off. Or he says, just keep going. Don't even say anything. You'll do the one. You'll do what they ask. Absolutely. And then just keep going for the next mile. Guys, again, this isn't natural for us. If you have a job and someone has asked you to do something that's part of your job, it's okay. What if they've been treating like trash? And they tell you they want you to do something that's not quite in your job description. What should my response be? According to this, I can have conversations, I can talk and walk through it. It's like, But what if I just did it? What if you just did it? And you graciously, and what if after that you just say something like this? Is there anything else I could do? Anything else? It just kind of takes the wind out of their sails, doesn't it? You sit there and go, what if they don't respond that well? But what if Jesus applauds from heaven because of what it is that you did? Employers, let me challenge you. Be good bosses. Be great bosses. Because just like people answer to you, you answer to God. Even as I get to lead our team and lead this church, guys, I don't ever want to get to the point. And I told you I have elders that shepherd me and they look out for me, but they're also speaking into my life to make sure I'm staying humble. And I don't want to become one of those arrogant pastors. I don't want to sit there and go, well, I thus saith the Lord, I hear him all the time. Just shut up and do what I tell you. I don't want that. I want to make sure that I'm humble, that I'm not leading in arrogance, but humility and service. Like, what can I do for you? Or what can I do for the team? Or what can I want to be there, but guys, that is not natural for me. God has had to work that in me because I naturally want to be served, not serve. William Barclay says this, what Jesus is saying is don't be always thinking of your liberty to do as you like. Be always thinking of your duty and your privilege to be of service to others. When a task is laid on you, even if the task is unreasonable and hateful, don't do it as a grim duty to be resented. Do it as a service to be gladly rendered. So in other words, the principle to use is just serve others no matter who they are or what they say. Just serve. But what if, friends, may that phrase not stop us from obedience to what Jesus has clearly said? Their response, what about the response? I don't know what the response is gonna be. Prayerfully, wouldn't it be sweet? You do it one time and they sit and go, I wanna repent. I wanna know the Lord. Tell me, lead me to Jesus. Wouldn't that be fantastic? What if they ask you to do something else? You take the principle, you serve others, start from a place of peacemaking and service to others. And if anything, we always go back to the example of Jesus. That Jesus took a cross because of us and for us. If he did that because of us and for us, man, if I can serve you, man, I'm gonna serve you because my Jesus served me. He's the one we go after. He's the one we follow. He's the one that we say, you are master, you are king. And because you are my king, I wanna live according to what brings you honor. Is anybody else sitting there going, this is so against the norm? I get it. I understand it. But can you imagine if every follower, person who claimed to follow Jesus, would put these things into practice, the impact that it would have on people, especially those who don't know Jesus? If we actually did this? Last verse, verse 42. Give to the one who begs. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What's the context behind this? The context behind this is in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1-6. Hang in there as I read this. It'll be a little bit long. It'll be up on the screen. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. You know what that means? You get a loan. The person, like this, they've given you the money. At the end of 7 years, they say, it's done. Even if it hasn't been paid off yet. That's horrible business. Don't you think? Horrible business. Here comes God going, this is how I want my people to be. You're gonna loan out money, person's in need, you help them. It goes on, middle of verse two, he shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but whoever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. And there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. Friends, the only way that that can come about where God says, you're not gonna borrow from anyone, I'm gonna bless you so much that people are gonna borrow from you. The only way that happens is that God comes through. So again, it's this trust. So what Jesus talks about here, so imagine someone comes up to you in that sixth year, eighth month, and says, hey, could I get a loan? And you're sitting there going, 4 months from now, I have to release this. And so you would have some people going, no, I can't, I'm so sorry. Nope, nope. And God would say, do it. And in 4 months, you release it. You're sitting there going, I can't handle it. I can't financially do that. And what he tells the people is, you have to trust me. I prefer there not be any poor among you. That's the heart. Don't you see his heart behind that? He's sitting there going, it doesn't make sense business-wise. Guys, this is what he told the people of Israel then. This is the context that Jesus is talking about. So he's saying, somebody comes up to you and begs, say it's the last month before the seventh year. He says, you give. You're generous toward them. Isn't that the principle, to be generous? And so we go back to Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 12 to 17 again. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, catch this, you were picked. You were chosen. You didn't just come to it on your own. He picked you because he wanted you. Chosen, goes on, holy and beloved. Holy, set apart. And beloved, you are the beloved of God. He likes you, loves you. He's for you, not against you. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But friends, I'm convinced our ability to do those things, which go against our natural ways of doing things, guys, it only happens when we realize who we are because of Jesus. I wonder how many of you, if I was to say, would you tell us the words that come to your mind that you feel describe you the best? Like the thoughts no one else gets to hear. Like if I asked you and you just say some things, and hopefully it sounds like you won't get self-esteem, but those thoughts that you kind of live according to, would any of these fit how you feel? That really how you see yourself is lost, loser, failure, waste, unlovable, used goods, hopeless, sinner. And friends, while I know that I'm a sinner and I will struggle with sin until the day I die, sinner is not my identity. The old is gone, the new has come, I'm a new creation. Friends, the only way that I can move toward this life, live according to what it is that God says here, what Jesus said, is to realize who I am because of Jesus. It's to realize who you are. Your identity in Jesus changes everything. How we respond to people is connected to who we are. Guys, everything we do is based on who we think we are. I found this list. Neil T. Anderson wrote this list, put all the scripture passages with it. If you'd like a copy, please just message me. I'll send it to you. But I don't have time to go through all the verses. Who am I in Jesus? I am, because of Christ. This is what the scriptures say. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, Christ's friend, chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. A son or daughter of God, a dwelling place of God, united to the Lord and in one spirit with him, a member of Christ's body, a new creation, reconciled to God, a saint, God's workmanship or his masterpiece, a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family, righteous, holy, a citizen of heaven, chosen of God, holy and dearly loved, a holy partaker of a heavenly calling, an enemy of the devil, born of God, and child of God. Friends, for those of you who surrendered your life to Christ, that's your identity. And when you live according to that identity, then obedience to Jesus, oh, I'll do it, insult it for him, I'll take it. Someone takes advantage, Jesus has it. It's when I feel like I have to defend who I think I am. Or even this thought, I got to defend the honor of Jesus. Do you really think Jesus needs me to help defend him? But if I live according to the identity that God has given to me, and he says, Brian, someone insults you harshly, let him keep going. Why? Because you know who you are. This isn't like a self-help thing. Because of Jesus, I am these things. You are these things. Without him, without a relationship with Jesus, friends, you're still a sinner in need of a savior. You're still a sinner. You still have to deal with your sin. You still have to present yourself before God, and he will judge you. for your sin. You can only be reconciled to God through what? Through faith in Christ. You can't do enough good things to make yourself right with God. Because of that, God came for us and he took our penalty, friends. We deserve the cross. Jesus took it so he could have us. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus says, Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that it might be saved through him. Friends, what else could Jesus do to prove to you that he loves you? And in response of who it is that we are, and the worship team can come back up as we finish off. In response to all this that we've learned today, been confronted with, I wrote this in my notes, we are called to be different because we've been made different by Jesus. We've been called to be different because we've been made different by Jesus. That means today, wherever I go, my thought should be, how am I making Jesus look to them? How am I making my Jesus look to those that I'm around? Guys, every moment you're out and about, every moment we're out and about, and that one thing I always close the service with, right? Hey, who's the one, God? Who's the one you want me to impact? Who's the one you want me to impact? Today, when God crosses your paths with the one, who will that one see? Will they see a person just in love with Jesus and prayerfully Jesus living in and through you? Or will they just see us acting pretty much like everyone else, as impatient about everything else as everybody else is? Will we actually care about those that we meet? Or just care enough until we get our food? Like, would we stop long enough to have the conversation and to hear their story and to introduce them to the story of Jesus? Or are we so busy to make sure we get to the game? Yeah, Super Bowl is huge, right? Not compared to the mission that Jesus has given us. What if I have to miss the game today because God calls me to something else? That's okay, the Lions aren't playing it in anyways. They lost. Even if they were, how dare you? Even if they were, if God says, hey, I prefer this, and so be it. I don't know if I could do that. You can record your football. You can record the football, but you can't record the opportunity you just missed. What if, followers of Jesus, how would we respond today? Can I pray for us? Jesus, we thank you that you've called us and made us different. Oh, I want to be different. I want to be different. I want the world to see different in me. I want them to be blown away by you and me, Jesus. Not me, you, the change you've made, Holy Spirit, your presence in my life. I pray that all of us could say the same thing. God, would you please make it so evident in the lives of people that they see you, God. And God, this whole kingdom living is hard. But Jesus, you're worth it. You're worth it. You are our King, and we trust you. So God, thank you. God, as we close with this last song, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.